We've been working on this series called Passion, where we started with the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Then we went out to the garden scene with Judas. And then last week, Pastor Rachel was here. Did you all enjoy Pastor Rachel preaching? Yeah. She's pretty good. She's okay. She's okay. Don't tell her. We won't tell her. She's all right. And now we're at Peter at the fire. Peter goes out to the fire with a couple of other folks that are there, and they start pointing fingers at him like, hey, you seem like somebody that was with him, and so we're going to talk all about that. I like a good fire, though. I like a good, like a campfire. You sit around the campfire. Anybody else like a campfire scene? You know, oh yeah, you like a campfire. Campfire is one of my secret loves. When I go camping, do you have that, is there a picture up there? So I don't know if you can see this or not, but generally when I go camping, I like to take in a giant tree and stick one end in the fire, and then you just feed it in there. So we've been doing that. Well, we did it for a long time, and then our wives were like, hey, you gotta stop doing that. It was a dead tree. It was going to come down anyway, but that one we took a hatchet to, got that thing down, and we hauled it up there. Campfires are one of my loves. I just love it. I'm a secret pyromaniac. Anybody else kind of out there? Not an arsonist. There's a difference between arsonist and pyro. We don't want people to get hurt. We don't want to destroy anything except for giant trees. But fires are great because around a fire, people tend to loosen up a little bit. People will talk a little bit. They explore deeper thoughts. Especially if the fire is at night, right? If you got a little glowing campfire there, this is kind of weird. You stare at the fire, and then you look up at the sky, and you're like, actually, I can't see anything because my eyes have to adjust. But you can see the stars at night. And people just kind of warm up around the fire. They start contemplating. They start thinking more. Those thoughts start to come out. It's one of my favorite things about camping is the fire pit, you know? Although we don't camp much anymore, we cabin because we like beds and hot showers. You know, camping's okay. We did a lot of camping when we were younger and could sleep on the ground better, but I like a nice bed and a hot shower. I know some of you like a good fire, sitting out there. It's peaceful. It's casual. You get the smell of the smoke. And so in our scene today, we see Peter at the fire. There's the fire scene that we're going to look at, but there's also one more thing that I want us to consider that's part of the story, and I want to illustrate that part of the story with another story. When our oldest daughter, Abby, was younger, like a lot younger, she wanted to take her friends to the Hartford Fair. That's a communal thing you want to do. You take your friends to the Hartford Fair, go out and have fun, hang out there. And I don't really remember what grade she was in, but it was that young enough point where it's like, yeah, you could probably do that with your friends all by yourself, but I kind of don't want you to. I'm a little nervous about just the four of you girls walking around the fair all by yourself. So we weren't super comfortable with that. We just weren't quite old enough. And so I volunteered as tribute for this adventure. I think Bethany stayed home. So I gave them some rules, and then I turned them loose. But I didn't turn them loose. I followed them from a distance, right? I just kind of kept my distance from them. I observed most of their moves. I could see them as they went around, far enough away to not be creepy, you know, rarely seen, close enough that I could make sure that they were safe for the duration. Have you ever followed somebody from a distance? Be careful what you admit to here, because it does get creepy real fast. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Men, are you aware how creepy we can get sometimes? So just be aware of that. Stop being creepy, guys. But that aside, I suspect most parents have a similar story like that, an understanding of like, I kind of want to keep an eye on these guys. I don't know that they're going to be safe or make the right decisions. I just want to be available to them. I'm not going to helicopter them, but I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable either. So far enough away that if you get caught by them or by others, you have a reasonable excuse for why you were there, but close enough that you can be aware of the movements all the time. Are you familiar with this? Thank you. All right. Somebody explain it to Charity. Because she was a helicopter all the time. No, actually, she doesn't know. She doesn't know how to be distant. That I'm just kidding you, sort of. So we see this scene of Peter following Jesus at a distance. This was right after Judas betraying Jesus and Jesus's arrest. Luke records that Peter followed at a distance, and I just this time reading through this, I just noticed that phrase. He followed at a distance. I think there's something there. He followed at a distance. He watched from a distance as Jesus made his life his own and not the life that Peter wanted for him. He followed from a distance. So let's read the story. This is Luke chapter 22, starting 54. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him, Jesus, away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I've read that passage many, 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 many times over the years. I've preached it a few times too. And one of the best things about scriptures is that it comes alive every time you read it. You get something new just about every time. You see something you've not seen before. You hear something you've not heard before. And that's because this time you're reading it, you've had different experiences in life. You've heard new things. You've had new things happen to you. You've learned other things in other areas. You've seen new things in your life, and you have a different perspective on old familiar words. They mean something new to you now than they did before. Also, the Holy Spirit works through you and through the words and in your heart to bring you new insights, so you're ready to hear and receive new things. For me, this time, it was the phrase, "followed at a distance." Peter followed Jesus at a distance. At that moment, Peter did not want to be seen with Jesus. Certainly he did before when Jesus was popular. He didn't mind being seen with Jesus before, but not now. No way. Now he wanted to follow from a distance. He didn't want to be noticed. Peter was a brash, loudmouth guy. He always wanted to be seen and noticed. Suddenly now lurking in the shadows, following from a distance. And it got me to thinking, what if we follow Jesus from a distance? What does it mean to follow Jesus at a distance? We talk about following Jesus all the time. I probably say it three or four times every Sunday. Follow Jesus, some form or another. But what about from a distance? What if we follow Jesus from a distance? So I was thinking through it. Maybe we can share some of these thoughts here. I think it's safer, actually, to follow Jesus from a distance. It's safer. It's safer to follow Jesus from a distance because then we're not near the target, you know, especially for Peter, right? They were after Jesus. And if he's right near the target, he's going to get caught up in all of that. So, hey, everybody's throwing darts at Jesus, especially religious people those days and these days now too, by the way. If you're near the center of the target, then you're likely to get hit when you're following closely to Jesus. So it's better to follow from a distance. Jesus welcomes everyone to the table, even those who betray him. Religious people will say that you're compromising. Non-religious people say you're a fool. So it's safer to follow from a distance. I'd say just dabble in Jesus a little bit. Yeah, just dabble in him, because that way it's safer for you. I think this other thing, too, it's anonymous. It's anonymous to follow Jesus from a distance, at least for a while. People don't have to know you're a follower of Jesus if you're not doing it real closely. You have plausible deniability, right? Like I was following my kid, my daughter and her friends, you know, around like, oh, I'm just here, too. I'm just looking at the railroad track, you know, like I'm also getting ice cream. Just happened to be. So you have, like, you can follow from a distance and people kind of, you can have an excuse for it. This works better with non-religious people. Just say a few extra curse words every now and then just to throw them off, and they won't get on to the fact that you're following Jesus himself. I think I've told this story before, but I spent 2 years doing a discipleship group at about 6 a.m. on Wednesdays, and we're doing discipling things with a bunch of guys. And after 2 years of that, this guy who had like 35 years of faithful attendance in worship, and he was a longtime follower of Jesus, he tells this story. After 2 years of discipleship and 35 years of going to church, he said, I was at work and I had my Bible open on my desk, and a coworker came up and saw it and was like, you read the Bible? Are you a Christian? And I was like, yeah, I go to church. I love Jesus. Do you? He said, yeah, I'm so excited to meet another believer. Wow. And then my friend summarized it with these words. We've worked together for 10 years and never knew each other were Christians. It's just amazing. And I was like, brother, that's a problem. How did he not know that you were a Christian all of these years, 10 years? And he didn't know. I'm not saying that we need to club people over the head with a Bible, but I mean, they don't even know that you follow Jesus. You're following Jesus from such a distance at work that they didn't have a clue. I think that's a serious problem. So following Jesus from a distance, you become anonymous, at least for a while, till you accidentally leave your Bible out one time. Here's another thing. It's not committed. I say that because it's simple to be distracted by other things. Other things can pull you away when you're following from a distance. Like if you're following somebody in the car and you're like, well, you just lead the way, I'll follow you. Well, the further back you get on the freeway, you know, and there's a distance between you, you start to get distracted. Oh, no, which exit did they get off of? I don't know. I didn't even see them anymore. Harder to do that in the old days when you didn't have cell phones, you know. We had CB radio when I was a kid. Like, you tell them to get off at which exit stuff. But that's really old school. I'm just telling you how old I am now. It's not in my notes, so I don't know where I'm at now. But when you're not committed by following Jesus from a distance, you aren't up there with Jesus, hearing them jeer and blast him. You're hanging in the back, kind of allowing yourself to be distracted by others. Oh, look, there's a leaf over here. I'm not actually following Jesus. He's up there. I can't believe they're doing that to him up there. Oh, no, that's terrible. You know, you're not committed. You're not up there with him in it. Oh, look at this pretty rock. I can just shine this up and don't have to do that. I think it's also easier to follow Jesus from a distance. It's easier to follow Jesus from a distance because you don't get caught up in all the work. Here's the reality about leadership and inner circles. The closer you are to the center, the more work there is. Reggie's not here today. I don't know. He might be at the Powerline thing. I don't know. When he first came to us, Reggie was a guy who showed up on Sundays. And that's what he was, to Engage New York. And Engage New York was to him is a place to go on Sundays. And I'm sure in his, you know, in between Sunday life, like all week long, he probably had some disciplines that he had. He had some patterns. But for almost a year, he was a guy who showed up to Engage New York. But now we call him Pastor Reggie. He's an integral part of our ministry. And so I would suggest that Reggie, for Reggie, life did not get easier over the last few years. It got actually more difficult because he's following what Christ has called him to do closer and closer and closer, and now he's serving people all the time in ministry, plus his regular job. It doesn't get easier. It's actually easier to follow from a distance. Now, I realize, of course, I'm not making a compelling argument here for you to follow closely to Jesus. I'm preaching from the negative side, you know, on this. So let's think about a couple of things about following Jesus closely. And before I do that, could you guys turn the air off? Whatever's happening there, it's making my baldy head so cold. My nose is going to start dripping soon. I don't know why it's cold, but it is. It's not always bad to follow Jesus closely, right? Remember, Peter had 3 great years following Jesus very closely, intimately following Jesus. 3 great years, 1 bad weekend. Right? Basically just 1 bad weekend after 3 years. Most of the time, when you have this closeness of following Jesus, you have a friendship and a fellowship that's unparalleled in community with other people who are also following along in cohort together with Jesus. I think you get a more clear direction. You see where Jesus is going and you just follow. You might even be able to talk with Jesus about where you're going, like have some movement together in that. There's fulfillment from being close to Christ and to people on the similar journey. There's community in that. There's blessing in whatever form that takes. Sometimes it's emotional or physical or financial or relational blessing. Things tend to work out. God works to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Things tend to work out. I don't know why, but things just eventually tend to work out most of the time. Walking with Jesus, you can have good years and bad weekends. And even when you go through the difficult time, it usually is redeemed for good. It doesn't make it easy, but there's good things about walking closely with Jesus. And some of my best times are from walking closely with Jesus. And some of my worst times, I couldn't gotten through unless I was walking closely with Jesus. So Peter, though, right now, right here, followed from a distance. At one point, he followed closely. But then he followed from a distance. When you follow from a distance, it's a lot easier to deny Jesus. It might be a lot easier to say you don't know him when you follow him from a distance. The closer Peter gets to the fire, the more distant he gets from Jesus with each passing question raised of him. Weren't you there with him? Aren't you a Galilean? Aren't you one of those disciples? This man was with him. As the accusations got closer, the greater the distance Peter had from Jesus. The greater the distance Peter had from Jesus, the more easy it was to deny being with him or even knowing about Jesus. Check yourself. I think you know this to be true in your own life. If you aren't practicing some disciplines, if you are only maybe coming to church every month or two, if you aren't spending time in prayer, if you aren't connecting with other believers, if you aren't meditating on Jesus' words, it becomes a lot easier to blend that stuff into the background. It becomes easier to deny the goodness of Jesus in your life. It's easier to deny that he ever had a part of your life. And suddenly, we're just like Peter, living in denial. And we might not even realize it. In fact, Peter didn't even realize it until he had a rude awakening. Have you ever had a rude awakening? I was on a plane this week to Atlanta. It was an early flight. I think we left around 6 a.m., 6:30, something like that. It's a short flight to Atlanta. It doesn't take long, but I fell asleep. And thankfully, I was so glad for that. I fell asleep, and I had my AirPods in, so I never heard the captain come on and go, "Ladies and gentlemen." That's what they say, exactly. That's how they say it. They're trained to say it that way. So I missed all that, and the next thing, bam, we hit the ground. We landed. I mean, but I feel like the flight from Columbus to Atlanta, they put the JV squad in there because, like, the pilots are, like, training or something. Like, they're terrible every time. Like, we hit that so hard. Everybody goes, whoa! Me too, because that was a rude awakening. I was asleep, and then suddenly now I'm awake. Oh, I guess we're in Atlanta. Great. It's a rude awakening. That was a physical awakening, but sometimes there's spiritual and emotional awakenings, an event that happens that triggers you to a new reality, and you might have to reckon with something that you've done, and you have to reckon with words that you've said, or you might have to reckon with seeing life in a new way. You might have to deal with seeing an injustice that you've just now seen for the first time. That's what an awakening is, coming alive to a new reality. For Peter, it took a rooster to wake him up. Look what you did. Look what happened. When he heard the rooster, it all came back to him. He remembered what Jesus said. He remembered what he had just said and what he had just done. And he realized just how far he had gotten from Jesus, how big the distance had gotten from Jesus as he warmed himself up by the fire. And it caused him remorse. It caused him weeping. And Peter's awakening forced him to change positions. He had to leave that place. He had to get away from the enemy's fire. He had to repent. He had to mourn his own responsibility for his actions. No one ever really wants to wake up. There's like maybe some crazy morning people out there who are like, ooh, I'm just ready to start the day. I'm going to get my mushroom coffee and do yoga and journal this morning. There's like six in the whole world that do that. The rest of us are like, oh, I don't want to wake up. Just leave me here. Now, I'm not a super great sleeper, but I'll sleep 3 or 4 hours, be awake for 2 hours, and then hopefully I get what I call second sleep. It's like second breakfast, but I get second sleep. I got second sleep this morning. I was awake 4 to about 6:45. The alarm was going to go off at 7:15. Not my alarm, Bethany's alarm. It went off at 7:30. I didn't know she changed it to 7:30. But I got second sleep today, and I was like, oh, what time is it? She's like, it's 7:30. Oh, I got to go. I do not want to leave this bed. It's so warm and cozy. And second sleep is good to me. I love second sleep. I had to get up. Anyway, there are people who are morning people, but the rest of us value our sleep and prefer to stay asleep because waking up is hard to do. And whether you're having a physical wake-up call or an emotional, spiritual, intellectual wake-up call, it's not easy. And it will force you to change your position and likely to reckon with the culpability of your situation. We have to wake up to it. When you wake up in the morning, you have to change your position. You actually have to get out of bed, you know, and carry on with your day. When we have an emotional or spiritual, intellectual wake-up call, we need to change our position, just like Peter. So let me just say this. This is why a lot of people don't want to be woke. They prefer to stay blind in their own position and blind to their own culpability. We can stay asleep in denial in every facet of our life. Our responsibility for broken relationships, our own issues that we have at work, at school, our inability to follow instructions, our inability to trust, our lack of following Jesus closely, maybe our support of systems that promote injustice to the marginalized in our society. Wouldn't you rather be blind to those things? Wouldn't you rather follow Jesus from a distance on those things? Isn't it a lot easier to just deny your responsibility for those things? The closer Peter got to the fire, the further he got from Jesus until he had a rude awakening and it woke him up to the fact of his own denials. Now, thankfully, the story doesn't stop there. I preached on Judas a couple weeks ago, and in Judas's story, it ends terribly, because we know in Matthew records that he went out and, trigger warning, he hung himself. Peter's denials were not all that different than Judas's betrayal, but Peter's story doesn't stop there. So even though Peter was clearly in the wrong, Peter's story continues on. And after the resurrection, the disciples go out fishing, and they see somebody on the shore and he's cooking with a fire. They see somebody there cooking with a fire, and they recognize who he is Jesus. And in this next scene, this final scene, what we see is a rekindling by the fire. Peter, out in the boat, suddenly now brash, overbearing, very public once again. He takes the lead, he jumps in the water, he swims ashore because he recognizes who Jesus is. No longer is he following from a distance. No longer is Peter keeping an eye on things from afar. No longer is he denying Jesus. Instead, he's doing quite the opposite. He's doing the irresponsible thing to chase after Jesus. And he draws as close to Jesus as possible. And Jesus has redeemed the fire that is waiting for him, a fire that provides sustenance, a fire that provides warmth from having taken a swim in those lake waters. Jesus welcomes Peter with open arms and three questions. And for every denial that Peter had, Peter now has three opportunities to repair the relationship with Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter responds, of course I love you. And then Jesus gave him a command every time to take care of his sheep as proof of his love for him. I think we all have times when we've grown distant from Jesus. And the further we are from Jesus, the more easy it is to deny Jesus by our actions. Sometimes we need a wake-up call to help us to understand, to realize, look how far I've come from actual Jesus. And then we need to be responsible for our own actions after that. There's a rekindling that can happen when we deny Jesus. We don't always need to stay at a distance from Jesus. We can come back. We can come close. We can return. The door is always open for you to return back to Christ. There's a rekindling available to you. Oftentimes, the way back is the way that everything was unraveled. Right? For Peter, there was three denials and then three opportunities to rekindle and bring it back. What's the way forward for you? What's the way that you've probably denied Jesus? That's probably the way forward too. What is that for you? How have you seen that in your life where I've grown distance in this particular area from Jesus, and that's the particular area I need Jesus to redeem and bring me back? That's the path. Take that path. Allow him to redeem that path for you and rekindle your relationship with him. Let us pray. God, I think we all have had denials at some point in our lives, times in which we've grown distant from your son, Jesus Christ. We've not followed him in the way in which we should. We ask, Lord, that you give us the means by which to come back to you. Give us the grace to see where you're working. Give us a rekindling of your awesome love and power that's available to us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to be patient with us when we don't see it, when we don't recognize that we have culpability in this. We haven't quite woken up to this understanding that we've got responsibility here and we've grown distant. So, Lord, identify those paths in our lives and in our hearts where we've grown distant, we've separated ourselves, and then help us to make up that lost ground, meet us in the middle, and bring us back to a warm, rekindling fire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me.